Yesterday, Dee and I had the privilege of being at the wedding of Shan Smith's daughter, Ashley, to her husband, Matt. And so if you do think about them, please pray for them. Pray for Shan and Guy, and pray for Matt and Ash as they start their new marriage together, that it would be a marriage built on the truth of God's Word and strengthened by Him. All right, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to continue our study there this morning. And as you turn there, let me remind you of the significance of what we find in Genesis 3. Every worldview and every system of belief must answer some questions, certain questions. And one of those questions, and a very important one, is this. Why is the world the way it is? Why is there pain and suffering? Why is there disease? And why is there death? Well, the reality is that there are no worldviews that answer this one question quite as comprehensively as the Christian worldview. And the answer is found here in Genesis chapter 3. Without this chapter, we would not know these things. We would not know why the world is the way it is, and we would be left to speculate. However, God has kindly given us this answer, that He created a perfect world and perfect people, that these people then sinned, Adam and Eve, man and woman, they disobeyed God. And as a result, man and woman, along with the entire creation, fell under a curse. Death entered the picture at this point. It was not part of God's original plan, but because of sin, death enters, and death then reigned over all people. And death reigned over all people until Jesus came and defeated death. We've already seen in our study, and we will see again here today, that in this section of Scripture that we are studying that describes the curse that came because of sin, we see interwoven into this God's mercy. It started with the curse on the serpent, and in that, the promise of the gospel, the first ever promise of the gospel, that one day the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. And this is the first gospel promise that we find in the Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, the prototype or the first gospel. And then last week we studied the curse on the woman. And in order to help us more fully understand that curse, we looked first at God's design for men and women. That design is found in the account of creation. The roles that He had given them, we looked at that, and how He had blessed these roles. In Genesis 1, we read that God created both of them in His image, and then He blessed them. And the blessing was that they were to be fruitful and multiply, that they were to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And in Genesis 2, those roles were more clearly defined. God created the man and planted a garden for him, and then God put the man in the garden to work it. The man's role is clearly shown. He is to exercise dominion and rule over creation by working the ground. This work was how they would get their food. At this point, this work was not burdensome in any way. There was no decay in his body, so he did not grow weary. Imagine how nice that would be. And there were at this point no thorns or weeds to work against him. The ground was perfectly fertile, and so everything grew easily. And the woman was created for the man. She was created to help him. Most specifically, we saw that she was created and designed to bear and raise children. And we acknowledge that of the commands given in chapter 1, the man could have dominion and he could rule on his own. There was no problem there, but he could not be fruitful and multiply. He could not have children on his own. There was a problem. And so the woman was created for the man, and most specifically she was created to help him in the command that God gave for them to bear and raise children. As we studied the curse on the woman last week, we noted that it was specifically in these areas of her life that the curse hit her. First, in her role as a mother, God said, I will multiply your pain in childbirth or in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And this encompassed not just the pregnancy and the labor, but the raising of children. It is marked by pain for a mother. Yes, joy, but also pain. And second, it impacted her role as wife. God said, your desire will be contrary to your husband. That means that you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And so the woman was created for the man, and most specifically to help him with bearing and raising children. These intrinsically joyous areas of life, of her life, are now marked by pain and strife. But we also saw wonderfully last week that in Jesus these roles are redeemed. And in fact now mothering and submission as a wife are central to her worship of God. If she will submit herself to God in these very areas that God created her for and blessed her in, then she can most glorify God in her life. This morning we will study the curse on the man, and in just the same way as with the woman, it hits the man in the areas that are most central to his life. Let's read our text this morning. It is Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17 and going down to verse 19. If you would like to, please stand with me as we read, and then I will pray for our time in the Word together. Genesis 3, starting in verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have described here the original sin, the fall of mankind, and the consequence of that, the consequences that still plague our lives today. And so, Father, as we study this, I pray that you will open our eyes and bring understanding. Father, I pray that we will also see the great significance and the importance of these roles in our lives and how they have been redeemed in Jesus as the primary aspects of our worship to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first here we see the reason for the curse. In verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. God makes absolutely clear his reason for judgment here. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And listened is the same as obeyed. Because you have obeyed your wife, because you have listened to your wife. Men, just to be clear, there's nothing inherently wrong with listening to our wives. There's nothing wrong even with obeying them or following what they have asked from time to time. We would actually probably call that wisdom. No amens from the men there, I see. The issue here is that in obeying his wife, he disobeyed God. We see this in the next sentence that God says, you obeyed your wife and ate the fruit that I commanded you not to eat. So the sin here, the issue here is that in obeying his wife, he disobeyed God. It is sinful for us to obey anyone that leads us into disobedience of God. And so authority has been put in place, and we are told biblically to submit to all authority. However, when that authority leads us into disobedience with God, to God, we should no longer submit. And so Adam took and ate, knowing full well what he was doing. He listened to his wife, and he knew that he was disobeying God. He knowingly and willfully ate in disobedience. And in 1 Timothy 2, as Paul is actually writing to Timothy, giving him instructions in terms of the order order in the church, and he says that women are not to preach in church, he calls on the account of creation and in fact the fall as his reason for this. But this is what he says, which is very interesting. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." The point there is that Adam himself was not deceived by Satan. He knew what he was doing when he ate. Men, often when we read that verse, we kind of miss the point of it, and we read it with pride in our hearts. We shouldn't. The point of that verse is that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. She was tricked by the serpent. But Adam knew what he was doing when he ate of the fruit. He knew full well what he was doing, and he chose to do it anyway. He obeyed his wife instead of God, and because he did this, God pronounces a curse, a judgment, and it is a curse on the ground. It is a curse on all of creation because of Adam and what he did. Friends, we often make light of our sins. We often excuse them, we often justify them, we often categorize them into major and minor sins. I have little doubt that if we ate something in our lives or drank something that we were not supposed to, and perhaps a better example in the context of our day is if we ate too much of something or drank too much of something, we would not consider that as a great offense against God. We wouldn't think of it as a major offense against God. But as we read Genesis 3, we should be struck by this fact. God takes sin very seriously. And we see that because he, in his judgment of the man, curses the entire creation. The entire creation, Paul said, is subject to futility. Not willingly, but because God subjected it to futility. And he did that because of Adam's rebellion. Because Adam ate what God told him not to eat. Because of his disobedience. God takes our sin and our disobedience to him very seriously. And we should make no mistake about that. And so because Adam listened to his wife instead of to God, God pronounces a curse. And here is the curse. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And cursed is the ground. This is interesting. God doesn't curse Adam. He curses the ground. The man himself is not cursed. The ground is cursed because of him. The very thing that God had given Adam to do was to work the ground. But now the ground is cursed. What does it mean that the ground is cursed? I think it's helpful for us to, in understanding it, it's helpful to compare it to what a blessed ground would look like. What blessed earth or blessed land would look like. We get this picture in Genesis chapter 2, and we've read it and we've studied it. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up." And if you remember, when we studied this, we said that these are the same terms used in chapter 3 to describe the thorns and the thistles, the weeds, right? And as well as the small plants that need to be cultivated, things like grains. So this is before there were any of these. The blessed ground does not include thorns and weeds, and it yields food without the need for intensive cultivation. It is fertile, and there are no thorns, and there are no weeds. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was coming up from the land." And we said that that was an underground, it better translated as water was coming up from under the ground, "and was watering the whole face of the ground." The blessed ground is watered continually by God from underground streams. It is not dependent on the rain. It is not negatively affected by the seasons. And so it produces an abundance of food all year round. We get another picture of what a blessed ground would look like in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses is bestowing a final blessing on Joseph. And we read, "Blessed by the Lord be his land." In other words, bless his land, Lord. And what does that look like? "Bless it with the choicest gifts of heaven above and the deepest and of the deep that crouches beneath." That's speaking of a land that is watered by the dew of heaven and by the underground streams. And so again, this is a land that is watered continually. "Bless it with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yields of the months." That is produce all year round, not dependent on the seasons, but that it would produce an abundance of food all year round. "With the finest produce of the ancient mountains and with the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush." Him who dwells in the bush is God. It's speaking about the burning bush. It's not that he lives in the bush in the garden. It's the burning bush. This is a land that yields all the best of God's produce and what God has to offer. It is a land marked by God's favor. Okay, fertile. "Watered continually, not negatively affected by the seasons, abundantly provided for by God himself." And so the cursed ground would be the opposite of this. It is where God has withdrawn these things. It's where God has withdrawn his favor. The land is not so fertile. It is not abundantly watered. It is dependent upon the season. It is affected by excess rain and drought. It is at the mercy of the seasons. It is extremely hard to grow food in the cursed ground. And it requires excessively hard work. It requires great effort. Calvin said, "After God had briefly spoken of Adam's sin, he announced that the ground would be cursed because of him. Now, as the blessing of the earth means, in the language of Scripture, that fertility that God infuses by his secret power, so the curse is nothing other than the opposite privation when God withdraws his favor." God has withdrawn his favor from the ground itself. And that is what it means when it says, "Cursed is the ground." As a result, cultivating the ground becomes exceedingly hard work for the man. The ground was Adam's source of joy and fulfillment because it was this that God had blessed him in and created him to do. And now it has become a source of great pain for him. This is the same as the curse on the woman. She is not cursed herself, but the very thing that God has created her to do and blessed her to do is cursed. And so Adam's life henceforth is marked by pain. Now previously God had planted, he had watered, and he had caused to grow the food that they would eat. Food came in abundance without the need for hard work. But now, because of this curse on the ground, his food will come with pain. And the word there is painful toil. So in hard work and pain he will eat. And this was the case, as we read, all the days of your life. Now listen, this is not an insignificant thing. Adam lived to 930 years. All the days of his life were a long time. How many of you are retired? There's no such thing as retirement for Adam. For 930 years, we work and complain for 60. Makes you think, eh? But listen, this curse was not just limited to Adam. And this is so important. The curse was on the ground, not on the man. And therefore, the curse is not limited to Adam, but it affects all men. It extends beyond Adam and Eve to all people. We continue to experience the curse of sin, yes, because we're sinful, but because the ground was cursed and not Adam as an individual. Even for those of us who do not work the ground directly as farmers do, so those of us who do not plant and care for and then harvest, we still have to work hard to earn money to buy food. It does not come without effort. It still requires hard work. I heard of a psychological study this week that sought to understand the different stresses between men and women. And it was a study done of several thousand people. And listen to this. One of their findings was that on average, men have five times more nightmares than women. And the number one, by far, the most common nightmare that men have is of providing for their family. Is of their concern for providing for their family and that they might fail in this. Their concern is that their families will have enough food to eat. Their concern is that their children will be able to go to school and get an education and they'll be able to pay their school fees. And in another similar study, they traced what men talk about when they get together. So in the South African context, when we're standing around the braai, what are we most likely to talk about? Sports, hobbies. If we've bought something new, a new toy or a new car or a new something that we might have bought. We speak about holidays, our wives, our kids, our work, etc. Do you know what didn't even make it onto the list of the things that men talk about? Our fears. We don't talk about our fears. The vast majority of men are gripped by fear of their inadequacy to provide for their families, and yet we never talk about it. We keep it to ourselves. This is so deep-seated within us. Well, where does it come from? Where does this deep-seated fear come from? Well, it comes from Genesis chapter 3. It comes from the fall. It comes from the fact that the very thing we were created to do is now marked by pain, that God has cursed the ground and the role that we were given is now marked by pain. And it is not easy, it is hard. Men, I think we would actually do well to talk more about this. To humble ourselves, to be vulnerable with one another and say, I'm fearful, I'm afraid that I won't provide sufficiently for my family. And you know what? You're not alone in that. Because the likelihood is every other man standing there feels the same. Verse 18 expands on this curse. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Not only is the ground less fertile and at the mercy of the elements, but now the ground is also going to produce thorns and weeds that are going to actively work against you. So it's not just harder to cultivate food, but now there are things actively working against you to make it to make your job even harder. When we moved into our house that we live in now, it had stood empty for, I think, a couple of years, or at least a period of time, maybe not a couple of years, but a period of time. And as a result, the garden had not been looked after. And when we went in to what had at one point been a well-looked-after garden, do you know what we found? We found weeds everywhere. And we found even some thorns growing in and amongst the grass. You can work hard for years to cultivate a garden. My mother-in-law knows this. You can work hard for years to cultivate a garden. And if you leave it for just one season, you will find it overgrown with weeds. Not only do these things work against us, but they do so at an increased rate, such that they will always win if left unattended. They will grow faster and they will choke out the plants that produce food. And they will always win if left unattended. And we read here that Adam will eat the plants of the field, or that the man will eat the plants of the field. And these are the small plants referred to in Genesis chapter 2. These are the plants that require cultivation. They are the grains that we eat, corn, the majority of the vegetables that we eat. That man will have to work hard to cultivate these, to eat them. And this verse carries a double meaning. Man will now have to work hard for his food. That's the curse, right? But the other meaning of this is somewhat of a promise of hope. It says, you will eat. So even though there is a curse, he will still have food to eat. That's God's kindness in all of this. While the ground is cursed, it is not cursed beyond producing food. You will still have food to eat. We read in verse 19 that there is the ultimate result of the curse. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, it is along the same lines as the curse of the woman. The very thing you were created and blessed to do, the very thing that should bring you great joy, is now going to be marked by pain, and it is going to bring you, it will be a source of pain. He says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Sweat is the response of our body to either extreme heat, or to heat, or to exertion. In other words, you will have to work hard. Through hard work and painful toil, you will eat. And it is repeated that this will be for the rest of his life, until you die, until you return to the ground. This is a very interesting verse. The man was formed out of the ground. He will now have to work in the ground all the days of his life. He will, in a sense, have to fight the ground for his food. And ultimately, he will return to the ground when he dies. Friends, this is supposed to leave us with a sense of hopelessness. Right? As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, when he considers these things, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Right? There is a sense of hopelessness. You come from the ground, you will have to spend your life working the ground, and ultimately you're going to go back to the ground at the end of it all. The thrust of this verse is that man is completely dependent upon the ground, and interestingly, he is somewhat under or ruled by the ground, the very thing that he was created to rule. Isn't that interesting? The man's life is marked by strife with his wife, the woman whom he was created to lead, and by the very ground that he was created to rule over. In every area where men are to lead, there is resistance and there is strife. That's the curse on the man. But we don't end here, thankfully. I said last week that the second half of Genesis 3 is bubbling over with God's grace and his mercy. So where is the grace in this curse? Well, we noted last week that the grace in the curse on the woman was that these most central parts of her life, these roles that were meant to bring her the most joy, are now marked by pain. And so these things that are most central to her life will never satisfy her. On their own, they can never satisfy her, and it's exactly the same for the man. These things that God created him to do and blessed him to do, the very roles that he was made for, to rule, to lead, and to work, are now marked by pain. And so men, as we engage in the things that God made us for, they will never satisfy us. They can never fully satisfy us. That doesn't mean that they don't bring some measure of fulfillment. They do. But they can never fully satisfy us. And that is God's grace. This dissatisfaction will force the willing soul, the willing heart, to God, who alone can satisfy. And so God's grace is that in putting the curse on these things that we were made to do, they will now not fulfill us. And that dissatisfaction will drive us to God, who alone can satisfy us. That's grace. Men, your troubles in this world should humble you, should bring you to your knees, and should drive you to the cross repeatedly. Again, to quote Calvin, he says, this general axiom is to be maintained. All the sufferings to which our lives are subject are necessary exercises by which God partly invites us to repentance, partly instructs us in humility, and partly makes us more cautious and more attentive in guarding against the allurements of sin for the future. In other words, the pain and the hardship we feel are necessary because they drive us to God. But again, and as we looked at last week, there's still more. Because just as we said of the curse of the woman, that these roles are redeemed in Jesus, so the roles of the man are redeemed in Jesus. Our work, men, is redeemed in Christ. Many of you know this by experience. I'm sure as I've gone through the curse on work and the pain that it brings, hopefully some of you have sat there and thought, but I don't hate my job. In fact, I enjoy it a little bit. I can tell you that I enjoy most of my job. Most of it. There are several verses in the New Testament that we could turn to illustrate this. But the reality is that work is redeemed for us in Jesus. And since we looked at Ephesians 5 last week, we're going to look at Ephesians 6 this week. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." Bondservants and masters here we can just take to be employees and employers. All right? And you will see that the requirement is to work with integrity in everything you do. Work diligently and work with integrity in everything you do. And you are to do this as servants of who? As servants of Jesus, right? As servants of Christ. You are servants of Christ. And so work for Him from your heart in everything that you do. And do it with a good attitude. Now that means that you are to work with joy and not with grumbling. Amen. And here is the wonderful part. Why would we do this? Why would we give ourselves to work with joy and not with grumbling in everything that we do, even when it's hard? Because God has promised that whatever good you do in this life, you will be rewarded in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You see, the reality of the Christian life is that we are to live with our minds set on heaven. And that reality is to impact our work as well. So when we work, we're not working for the financial reward that comes at the end of the month. We are working ultimately for the reward that comes for us in heaven. That's not to say that it's not important to get paid at the end of the month. As I said, in the world we live in, we have to buy food. And that's part of our responsibility. But that is not our ultimate reward. Our ultimate reward is going to be found and given to us in heaven, because that's what God has promised. Whatever you do here, do it well. Do it with a good attitude. Do it with a sincere heart. As you are working for Christ, then your reward will be in heaven. Your work has been redeemed and it carries an eternal reward. And so not only are you free to work hard and with joy, but you are commanded to work hard and with joy. How many of you grumble about your work? Me too, sometimes. Derek made an interesting point in the beginning that our work has been given to us as a gift by God. It is from His kindness that He has given us employment and work. But we do often grumble. We often grumble because our working conditions are hard, or because you are maybe in an uncomfortable working environment. Perhaps there are co-workers who are not, they don't work with integrity and they are, you know, backstabbing and things like that. There's often an uncomfortable working environment. Perhaps you feel mistreated. Perhaps you feel overlooked and undervalued. That's one of the most common bits of feedback when people do studies on employee enjoyment. Most employees feel overlooked and undervalued. Do you know that as a Christian you are free from these concerns and traps that entrap the minds of unbelievers. They entrap our minds as Christians too. But you can be free from these because you are working for Christ and you will one day be rewarded for how you work in heaven. So work hard, work with joy, work with integrity, work with faith that God's promises are true. And employers, if you're an employer here today, treat your employees well, knowing that you too have a master and you will one day have to answer to him. And finally, I want us to consider what Paul says to Titus about the importance of our work as Christians. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, again, it's going to be talking about bondservants. We'll just take that as employees. But bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Did you get that end part? Work well, work hard, work with integrity. Why? So that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That means that how you work reflects on God. If you are a Christian, how you work ultimately reflects on God. So when you work well, when you work hard, when you work with integrity and joy and without complaining, people see that and they see something different about you. And what they see is God in you. They see that you have a hope that extends beyond this world and into eternity. People ultimately see the gospel when you work hard and how it has changed you. People see God's work of salvation in your life. And the opposite would be true if we are bad workers as Christians, that it would reflect poorly on Christ. If you grumble and complain, if you have no integrity, then people look at you and think poorly of God, because if you're a Christian and work like that, then there must be no power in God. Men, the curse of Adam hit him, and indeed us, right in the central part of our lives, in our work. However, in Jesus, our work is redeemed, and it is now one of the primary ways in which we worship God through our work. Let's pray. Father God, it is indeed humbling to read of the fall of Adam and Eve. And it is humbling to read of the curse, the judgment and the curse that you gave as a result. Father, we recognize that in our own hearts we disobey you all the time, and in our actions we disobey you all the time. And so Adam and Eve were rightful representatives of us, because we too are disobedient in heart, and we too deserve the curse that was given to them. And so, Father, as we consider that, we are humbled. But we are also grateful to look beyond that to the cross. We look at Jesus, and we look at the fact that he walked a perfect life, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died for us and redeemed us. And because we are reconciled to you, we can be reconciled to one another. And because of your forgiveness in Christ, we are able to live lives now of worship to you. And Father, some of the primary aspects of our worship are in our marriage relationships, how we parent, and how we work. And so, Father, I pray that we would do all of these things as your people, that we would do them in accordance with what you have said in your word, so that through our example in these areas, people would see you in us. They would see your power at work in us and your spirit at work in us. And Father, I pray that that would be a testimony that ultimately leads other people to come to salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.